Just one verse, verse 28 of Romans chapter 8. Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Romans 8, 28 is one of the greatest verses in all of the Bible that contains a promise that has been called a soft pillow for troubled hearts. I love that. When we are troubled, when we are filled with worry, when we're filled with fear, you can always go to Romans 8:28, that blessed promise, and you can rest your head upon it. Another parallel passage is 1 Timothy or 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. You know it as well. "Casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you." The New Living Translation renders 1 Peter 5, 7. "Give all your worries and cares to God, because he cares about you." I love that. So as we as believers are going through difficulties, we can rest assured that God is in control of all that is going on in our life. As a child of God, you have not only a new hope and a new help from the Holy Spirit, but we have a new knowledge. I want you to notice it in verse 28, "And we know." We have a confident assurance that God is providentially watching over us and taking care of us. Write down Philippians 1:6, where again, a great parallel passage, Paul says, "Being confident," there's that "we know," "this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." I believe with all my heart that the Bible teaches this, and I've experienced that when God saves you by his grace, God starts a work in your life, and all that comes into your life, whether we would call it good or bad, sunshine or sorrow, God is in control of, and God is working it together for his glory and for our good. Now, I want to take verse 28, and I want to share five facts about God's providential care, and I encourage you to write them down because you'll be able to remember them and be able to use them to comfort others from this very same verse. The first fact is that we have a certainty of God's care. We can be absolutely sure that God will take care of us. Notice in verse 28, "And we know." This is the believer's blessed assurance. This is not just Paul's opinion. He doesn't say, "I think so," or "maybe if you're lucky," or "if you're a really good Christian and maybe a super saint that goes to revival fellowship, that you'll be taken care of by God." No, he says, we can be assured. We know this. Now, in the context, and we're going to break down the verse, but take it in its context, Paul has just mentioned a couple of things that we don't know. Look at verse 25. He says, "We see not." Look at verse 26, "For we know not." So we see not and we know not. There are things we can't see. There are things we cannot know. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, "We look through a glass now dimly." Right now, we don't see things clearly. But one day we'll be with Jesus and all will be understood. You know, I believe that when we get to heaven, we're going to go, "Wow, now I see perfectly clear how God allowed that in my life for my good, for his glory, and that he was working to bring me to this place and bring me to glory." So I know that God is working all things for my good. In John 13, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And he comes to Simon Peter. I love it. And Peter says, "No way you're going to wash my feet." And Jesus said to Peter, "If you know not now what I am doing, but you will know hereafter." So there's a lot we don't know right now. We don't understand what God's doing. We can't see. We don't know. I don't know what God's doing. I can't see what God's doing. But I do know this, that God is working, and he's working everything in my life for my good and for his glory. Now, the question is, how do we know? Here's the answer: by faith. We don't know by sight because everything looks pretty crazy. We don't know by feelings because my emotions go up and down. We don't know by, you know, other people. We know by God giving us his word and believing in his promises. Now, the focus of verse 28, I discovered, is all God. God loves us. God calls us according to his purpose. God works in our heart. God does it for our good, for his glory. It's all about God. The verse is not about us. It's about what God does for us. So there's three areas that we want to focus on: God and his person, God's promises, and God's power. So when we are certain of God's care, it comes about because we have faith in who God is, his person. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. He's a God of compassion. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all kindness. He's also a God who promises and gives his exceeding great and precious promises. One of those is here in verse 28, that all things work together for good. So it's a promise of God. I must believe by faith. And then thirdly, we focus on God's power. Theologians call it his omnipotence. He's all powerful, omnipowerful. So God is all powerful. There's no limit to what God can do. I may love my wife and I may love my children, but I'm limited in my abilities and my knowledge and my power. But God's power is unlimited. So if something bad is you consider bad has come into your life, rest on God's character. Rest on God's promises and rest on God's power. It all focuses on God, resting in the fact that God is in control of everything that happens to you. Someone put it in a poem like this: I know not where his islands lift their fronded palms in air. I only know I cannot drift beyond his love and care. I love that. So there's a lot of things I don't know, but what I do know and I will never doubt is that God loves me, God's made me promises, and God will take care of me, and I can rest in that fact. Now here's the second fact of this verse, and that is the extent of his care. So we see the surety of his care, but notice in verse 28 the extent of his care. It's found in the phrase, they're all things, and we know that all things. Now, being the good Bible student that I am, I looked that up in the Greek to find out what all things meant. You know what all things means? Duh. I get paid to study the Bible. It means all things. I spent a couple hours trying to figure out what it means. It means all things. You say, Pastor, you mean bad things? Yes. Things that in and of themselves may not be considered good, God can turn them around. God can mix them together. God can change the situation. If I respond by trusting in God, then God will take care of even bad things, circumstances in my life. He can use it for my good and for his glory. So every event of our lives, good or bad, is under the loving, beneficent, sovereign control of God. Back in verse 17 and 18 of the same chapter, Paul says that we reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Notice we will suffer in this world. We will have difficulties and adversities, but we can know that we are going to go to heaven and have his eternal purpose fulfilled. Even the groanings mentioned in verse 23, our disappointments, our bereavements, illnesses, children who cause us pain, loss of wealth, loss of health, lack of fruit in Christian service, all these things can be under the heading of all things. You know, Jesus told us when we're worried and filled with anxious care in Matthew chapter 6, you know what he said to do? Go bird watching. Now that's a free paraphrase. He didn't say go bird watching, but he said consider the ravens, consider the birds. They don't sow, they don't toil, they don't gather into bird barns. And yet your Father in heaven who provides for the birds will take care of you. If God's going to take care of his creation, little birds, God will take care of you. I remember years ago once I was kind of worried about our finances and paying the mortgage and bills that we had, and it was a rainy day, kind of a real rainy day, and I was sitting in the living room looking out the front window, and I saw huddled under the eave of the house on the porch a little sparrow. The rain's pouring off the house, and it had a huge French fry in its beak. Happy as a little bird could ever be. And I thought, that's not fair. God, you provide French fries for the birds. I'm your child. And Jesus said, yeah, that's the point. I take care of my creation. I'm certainly going to take care of my children. God provides. He clothes the lilies of the field. He will take care of us. Amen. So next time you're bummed out, next time you're freaking out, next time you're worried, go out and bird watch for a while. And notice how God takes care of them, God will take care of you. So all things means all things. Write down 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where Paul says, "In everything," there it is, "give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So we see the certainty we know by faith. We see the extent, everything that comes into our life God can use for our good and His glory. And then thirdly, write it down, we see the harmony of His care, our divine providential care. It's seen in the statement, verse 28, "work together." So we know, we're certain, all things work together. So it's God who is working and God's who's orchestrating together for our good. William Barclay says, we know that God intermingles, he used that in his translation, all things for good to them that love him. Taken by themselves, they might be considered bad. Years ago, it kind of struck me, what we call bad, God might call good. What we call good could be bad. It all depends upon your perspective. Are you looking at life from God's perspective? God can use even a bad thing for a good purpose in our lives. So God is working it together, taking this items in our life and packaging them for our good. Now, I don't bake. I don't cook. But I do eat. And one of my weaknesses, this is a confession, pray for me, is baked goods. Some of you know I love donuts. If you are what you eat, I'd be a donut right now. But anytime I see a bakery, anytime I see the word bakery, I start to just praise God. Smell goods that are baked, bread, rolls, cookies. I just love that stuff. But when you bake a cake, and I don't bake cakes, I eat cakes, but I've watched my wife, I've watched my mom when I was younger. You have all these ingredients, and I don't know what they are, but I saw her throw them in the bowl, the sugar, the flour, the eggs, and all, stir them all up. But if you tried to eat the ingredients for a cake by themselves separately, how good would it be? It'd be terrible. Just throw some flour in your mouth and see how far you get. Or raw egg, it's not very good, right? But when you put it in a bowl, and you stir it around, you put it in a pan, you put it in the oven, you set the temperature and the timer, and you keep an eye on it, and it pops out, oh, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. So God takes all these things, ingredients of our lives, which by themselves might be considered a bad thing, and He puts them all together and He puts us in the oven. And when God puts us in the oven, by the way, He always keeps an eye on the temperature and the time. How many times my wife has said, can you watch the oven? And I got to run an errand. And can you take out what's cooking now? The timer will ring and it's just going to be about 40 minutes. Can you take that stuff out of the oven? That's a dangerous thing. Because I'll tell you how many times I heard this ding. And I go, that's weird. What the heck was that? Then a few minutes later, the fire department's pulling in my driveway and smoke is billowing out the windows. And it's like, oh yeah, I forgot. But aren't you glad that when God puts us in the oven, He keeps an eye on the thermostat and the timer, amen? He knows just how hot, just how long, and He's working all together for our good and for His glory. And I believe we can rest on that marvelous promise. He's working cautiously, continually, purposely, and lovingly in our lives. We can trust Him. So we have the certainty, we have the extent, we have the harmony of His care. But notice, fourthly, the result of His care. The result, verse 28. For what? Good. For good. God is working for our good and for His glory. And the ultimate purpose why God allows these adverse circumstances in our life, good or bad, is for His glory, not for us. What is the good that God is working in our life? Let me tell you what it's not. This verse has a couple different real bad, wrong, and ways to interpret it. One of them is, if my car blows up, God's going to give me a better car. Now, you may have to ride your bike for a while. Or if I lose my money, God's going to give me more money. If I lose my job, all things work together for good. God's going to give me a better job. You know, it's like, ha, 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 how cool that is. That's not what the verse is about. Please listen to me very carefully. The good that God's working is to make you like Jesus. Not to make you rich, not to give you things. He does that, and praise God for that. And you may get a better job, you may get a better car, you may get a better house if something happens, but God's trying to make you more like Jesus Christ. Now, I want to show you that in the text. Look at verse 29 and 30. Everyone quotes Romans 8:28, but they take it out of context. Verse 29, for, there's the conjunction, whom He did foreknow. By the way, that foreknow has the idea of God's elective purpose in setting His love upon you. He also did predestinate, predetermine what He's going to do with those He's called, and to be conformed, here it is, into the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the good in verse 28 is actually conforming you into the image of His Son. You go, I don't want to be like Jesus. Okay, that's fine. But if you want to be more like Jesus, you want to grow in the likeness to God's character and nature, then He's going to have to work in your heart to produce your good for His glory. Notice verse 30. Moreover, it doesn't stop. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. So He foreknew us, He predestined us, He called us, He justified us, and He will glorify us. This has been called the golden chain of God's redemptive plan. Whom He foreknew, whom He called, whom He justified, He will one day glorify. What begins with grace ends in glory. And I'm absolutely convinced this is what the Bible teaches. That He which hath begun a good work in me will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God doesn't stop and start. You ever start a project and then don't finish it? I'm going to join the gym, and that's all you do is join the gym. Yeah, I'm a gym member. Okay, I never go, but I'm a gym member. I'm going to start to exercise. No, you don't. You do it once and you go, okay, I'm done. I'm going to go on a diet. You go on a diet for a couple of days and then you break your diet. And those things that you know how many books in my library are half read? People come in my office, do you read all these? Half of them. I got all these half read books on my nightstand in my bedroom at home. And it's like, Lord, help me finish a book. Aren't you glad God didn't just start with you and they go, oh, I'm tired of John Miller, just throw him away. Start all over. If God doesn't just throw you out and start another process with someone else. God began. God will continue, and God will complete that good work that He has started in you. J. Oswald Sanders says, every adverse experience, when rightly received, can carry its quota of good. Bodily pain and weakness cause us to feel our frailty. Perplexity reveals our lack of wisdom. Financial reverse point up how limited our resources are. Mistakes and failures humble our pride. All these can be included in the term good. Remember Paul's thorn in his flesh, 2 Corinthians 12? There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now the thorn was a messenger of Satan, and it buffeted Paul. But Paul says, look at what happened. It kept me humble. And being kept humble kept me usable. If you're proudful, God knows you far off. God cannot use the proud. He uses the humble. So Paul says to God, Lord, would you take this thorn away? Would you get rid of this thorn, this suffering, this pain, this problem in my life? He asked him three times to take it away. You know what God said? No, 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 three times. Well, thanks a lot, God. I thought you loved me. God said, I do love you. And so I'm going to give you something. I'm not going to take away your pain. I'm not going to take away your problem. I'm not going to take away your suffering, but I'm going to give you my grace. And then he went on to say to Paul, my grace will be sufficient. I love that word, sufficient, everything you need. And then he said, my strength is going to be made perfect or complete in your weakness. And then when Paul heard that from the Lord, that his grace would be his strength and his sufficiency, he said, okay, then I'm going to glory in my weaknesses because it's then the power of Christ will rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong. But you know, you can turn that around. When I am strong or think I'm strong, then I'm weak. But when I realize my weaknesses and it drives me to Jesus Christ for strength, then am I strong. Someone put it in a poem. Kind of popped in my brain this morning while I was preaching first service. It goes like this. I thank God for the bitter things. They've been a friend to grace. They've driven me from the path of ease to storm the secret place. I'm thanking God for the friends who have failed to fill my heart's deep need because they've driven me to the Savior's feet upon his love to feed. I'm thankful too that through all life's way, no one could satisfy. So I found in God and God alone my full and rich supply. Have you lived long enough your Christian life to be able to say, thank you, God, for my thorn? Thank you for this loss. Thank you for this bereavement. Thank you for this pain. Not because it was a good thing, but because you're using it for good in my life. You're making me more like Jesus. That's what God's doing in your life. So we need to rest in that and trust in that, that God is in control. There's one last fact I want to point out in verse 28, and that is the objects of his care. Who are the object of God's care? Verse 28, them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, the text does not say all things work for good. That's another mistranslation, misinterpretation, and misapplication of Romans 8:28. All things do not work together for good universally to anyone. There's a very select group of people for whom this promise is given. You know who they are? Christians. You know how they're described? They love God. They're called according to his purpose. Now, those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose are not some elite, super spiritual, deeper life saints. They are just Christians. Christians are described as those who love God, and they are the ones who are called according to God's purposes. We always get the idea that this is only for the super saints. This is for the deeper life club. This is for the guys that are really hardcore Christians. And I'm not one of those. No, all God's people have the same promise that's theirs. That God's working in every affair of your life for your spiritual growth, good and maturity, to make you more like Jesus, and that you are a child of God, you're loving God, you are called by his purposes, and that's God's plan for your good and for his glory. So don't misapply. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't take care of unsaved people. He gives them food, he gives them water, he gives them shelter. He takes care of others. This is the general providential care of God. But God has a particular group of people who love him and are called by him. They're called Christians that are his children that he takes care of. So if you are a child of God, you can rest in his love. I only shared it one sermon this morning so far, but years ago, I had quite an experience. I was going to fly out of LA one Sunday night late to Australia, trip to preach in Australia. I was with my assistant pastor and a man from the church, and we stopped at a fast food Carl's Jr. Century Boulevard to get something to eat. When we came out, we were abducted at gunpoint. There were two guys with guns hiding behind our car, abducted us, got us back in the car, robbed us, and then they said, start the car, and drove us around with guns to our head for over 2 hours, threatening to kill us. Lined us up execution style, cocked their guns like they were going to shoot us before they finally slipped away and left us. But I'll never, ever, ever, ever forget the peace and the assurance that I had in that car with that gun. If I moved a little bit, I felt the gun right in the back of my head. That I'm a child of God, that God's watching over me, that nothing can happen to me but what God allows, and God's in control, and God met us in that car, and I'm here to testify of God's care and God's goodness today. Now, I might have been killed, I might have gone to heaven, but I believe that God would use it for the good and for His glory. So whenever you're facing a difficult or a challenging situation, if you just happen to get kidnapped in L.A., which I don't recommend, you're a child of God. He's watching over you. He'll take care of you. You can trust Him. He'll provide. And He'll work in your heart for your good and for His glory. So the point that I want to make is that we're the objects of His care. We are children of God. Deuteronomy 6:5 said that we should love God with all our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. That's so important. And then God calls us according to His purpose, by His love and by His grace. Charles Swindoll took verse 28, based on the Greek translation and how it should be arranged in the Greek original text, gave his own paraphrase. It goes like this: for those who love God, and that's where the Greek starts with the emphasis on those who love God, the Lord sovereignly weaves the strands of every circumstance, every influence, every atom or idea they encounter for the purpose of creating moral good within them. These He has called to join in His redemptive plan for the world. So God is working for your good and for His glory. And the implications of this one verse are mind-boggling. You know, all through the Bible, there are multitudes of examples. Let me give you a few. How about Job? You ever read the book of Job? Job, in one day, lost everything. You're talking about a bad day. His children, all his cattle, all his sheep, all his possessions, his house, everything was destroyed. All he had left at the end of the day was his loving, supportive, encouraging wife, who said, you know, you just need to curse God and die right now. Appreciate that, sweetheart. I really appreciate the encouragement. Nothing better than to be beaten down and have your wife encourage you right there. Just curse God and die right now. Okay. But did you know that God was working? Do you know that God gave the devil permission, and he had to get permission from God to touch Job? God put a hedge around him, and nothing could come into Job's life but what God allows. Same is true of you, and same is true of me. And did you know that God allowed Job to be tried and tested for His good and for God's glory? Satan was saying to God, he only serves you because you've blessed him. Let me afflict him and let me punish him, and he'll curse you to your face. God says, go for it. So Job was actually used to vindicate God, that God is worthy to be worshiped apart from the gifts that He gives. But he didn't know that. He didn't see that. He didn't understand. I think of Jacob, the story of Jacob. Jacob had lost several of his kids. Joseph had gone, and he was thought he was dead, and all the trials and troubles that he was going through. So his sons go down to Egypt to get grain. They're having a time of famine. They come back, and they actually said that Benjamin has to come back to the man who's in charge. And they put, I think it was Simeon, in prison. And so they go back, and they tell their dad, and their dad said this: all these things are against me. Remember when Joseph or Jacob said that? All these things are against me. And when I read that, I think, Jacob, just read the next chapter. Dude, you're going to be blown away by what God has planned. You know, someone said that big doors swing on small hinges. Many times God will open up a marvelous door with the slightest little circumstance of your life could change in a moment. God could turn things around. Maybe you're discouraged right now. Wait till the next chapter. God has a plan. And if you value, listen very carefully, if you value character over comfort, which we should, then your trials will not upset you. It's all what you value. If you value character, Christ-likeness, over earthly comfort, then your trials will not upset you because you know God is using it to make you more like Jesus Christ. So how marvelous this promise in Romans 8:28. Then I think of Joseph, whose brothers sold him as a slave. He was forgotten in prison. But when they bowed before him and he didn't take retaliation, what did he say? You meant it for evil, God intended it for good. And the greatest example of God taking evil and turning it for good is the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross. That was a terrible thing. But out of that came salvation for the entire world. Someone put it in a poem, and I'll close with this. It's called The Divine Weaver. The author is unknown. It goes, my life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride. Forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent, and the shuttles cease to fly, shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reasons why. The dark threads were as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Let's pray.